that. I really agree with that in a lot of ways, is because there's just so much that is there. But I remember that years ago when I taught at the college, and I taught pre-engineering, I'd have this huge panel, and it had every component under the sun and how everything worked. And these prospective students would come in. They would look at all of this, and you could just see that they were just enamored with everything they were looking at. And I told them, I said, that's pretty daunting, doesn't it? And they'd shake their head up and down. I said, but you got to remember, how do you eat an elephant? And a lot of times they're like, what do you mean, how you eat an elephant? Well, the answer is one bite at a time. And the reality is that you take one portion, you study that one portion, you literally apply yourself to that one portion, and then you move on. Now, understand, each one of those portions in the sight of God are tremendous. I mean, it's more than we ever thought about realizing when it comes to what God gives and what God brings. But at the same time, it doesn't give us the right or the responsibility to change things to meet society's demand. Our God is not a changing God. Our God is literally immutable. And I remember this, is that someone one time was preaching on the immutability of God. And he couldn't even pronounce the word immutability. I said, just say it. He is an ever non-changing God. And if you can say it that way, then maybe it'll help with people's understanding. Well, that even comes to the church. Now, I know that I enjoy a lot of bells and whistles type thing, and you can see that today I've got the monitors up so we can kind of take a look at them a little bit later for the next message. And I've taken the liberties to remove the items off the Lord's table and just getting ready for the next part. I hope this has really got you excited about the morning service. I know I am, but like I put this thing up on the wall here, mainly because the fact of the matter is that shows how much we can actually learn just by our articles. Well, before we get to there, we have a very simple process in understanding the Great Commission, and that's why we have taken on the responsibility, and the notes are in the back, on the church. And hopefully, by the time the day is out, we'll have moved on into the aspect of authority. And to make sure that everybody understands what we are talking about when it comes to the authority that the Lord God gives to a church. And reality is that because of a misunderstanding, because there's a misunderstanding about authority, misunderstanding about what baptism is all about, we are seeing a world that is full of confusion. Now think about this for a moment. Many years ago, when Jesus walked upon the earth, there was one church. Now, let's let this sink in. There's one church. And with that church, there was already, and I'm talking about the 12 apostles that were called into the first assembly, he would instruct them. But they still had their mindset, all of the things that were in the past, and some of the ill things that they were taught. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Go to John chapter 9. And in John chapter 9, I can give you a little bit of direction on where they had come in with preconceived ideas. Now watch this. John chapter 9, verse 1. And Jesus passed by, and he saw a man which was born blind from his birth. And the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, how many of us have ever heard that in our own case? Oh, you better be careful. God will get you. God's going to get you if you do this wrong or if you do that wrong. I guarantee you, if God got us for every time we did something wrong, there would be nobody left upon this earth. The reality is that the purpose, even go back to the law, was not to try to get someone, but let them see how that they could not continue, without the grace of God, even in this life. Every time that we committed sin, and I'll give you an example, how many of us had a sinful thought? Well, if we were under the law, by the law, we should be put to death because of a sinful thought. But the reality is that the grace of God said, I know you're going to fail. I know you're going to fail. I know you're going to fail. Remember David? David fell with Bathsheba. By the law, both Bathsheba and David should have been stoned to death. But God's grace was bestowed upon David. Nonetheless, he said, four of your sons are going to die. Four of your children are going to die. And we see that throughout Scripture as well. Well, what was happening here in John chapter 9 was a mentality that came through the time of the Maccabees that basically said is, if you sin, God's going to punish you. And if you sin, that sin is actually going to come all the way down in it. If it's not going to happen to you, it might happen to your children. And they would cite, literally, Exodus chapter 20, it says, and God visits the iniquity of the father unto the third and fourth generation. And so in their mind is that if you fail, it may not happen to you, but it'll happen to your children. And notice what Jesus said to them. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Then why was he born blind? Does that make any sense to you at all? He hadn't sinned. His parents hadn't sinned. Now, we all know that we are born into this world in iniquity. You know, it really states us that we're literally coming forth from the womb speaking lies. But is that the reason this man was born blind? What did the Lord say? Neither one of them. But here's the reason. But that the works of God should be manifested in him. Or manifest in him. And the reality is that the Lord said, you guys got it all wrong. Now, if we can get one little thing like that wrong, how else can we have things wrong? How many of us have ever read Acts chapter 15? Acts chapter 15, while Paul and Barnabas were out, you know, establishing new churches and things of this nature, they come back and they found that there had been some Pharisees that had crept into the congregation there in Antioch and convinced them that they needed to be circumcised. I mean, remember that story. And so what did the church at Antioch say? They said, look, you guys go back to Jerusalem and get it correct. And when they came back to Jerusalem, first of all the assembly that was there rejoiced in the good news of what happened with Paul and Barnabas as they went throughout Galilee and beyond, Asia Minor and establishing new churches and things of that nature. But then came that hard question. What about circumcision? And what did James do? James, at the very end, who was the pastor of the church, stood up and said, I've listened to everything, guys. And here's what we need to tell people. Abstain from the strangling of animal meat. Do not commit fornication. Keeping yourselves to the Lord. Go read Acts chapter 15. It was a very simple instruction. But that doesn't mean that error has not crept in the way. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 16. What have you got? A corrupt church. But how many of us would be ready to blow out their candlestick? Lord didn't blow out their candlestick. Wait a minute. What about the Galatian church? Churches. Do you realize that when the letter written by Paul to the Galatian churches was written, he said, you got this big error. You're not going to lose your salvation if you're not circumcised. Circumcision doesn't add to your salvation. And yet, that's what they were practicing. That's what they were teaching. Yet we would want to unchurch them, would we not? Shake your heads up and down. You know, reality is there's always those that are around us that want to do everything they can to unchurch people. I heard one preacher make one time this statement. He goes, well, if you have an Arminian faith, you can't be a local New Testament church. I said, you just suddenly mix two doctrines together. The establishing of the church and the doctrine of salvation. Do you think we're all born with a PhD? Reality is that when you take a look at these doctrines, they are put in place so that we might understand them and build on them. You know, and I tell this, I said, so what if a church starts Sovereign Grace? Does that mean they're a church? Yes. And then they move to Arminianism. Now they're no longer a church. But then they come back to Sovereign Grace, they're a church. So he gave you the right to change them. Since when did God create a rotating door or a sliding door for them to go in and out? We have to be careful to establish and believe the things that we know so we can pass them on to generation, the generation, the generation. And the reason there's so much confusion today is because we've stopped teaching. Now, we have a very small congregation here today, but let's put it this way. If we can become solidified in our beliefs, and then we teach others in that belief, then we begin to grow more and more and more. Amen? And by the way, it was stated like this. The best way for a church to grow is not how many people you can drag in off the street, but how many people are saved and added to the church daily. And then you take those newborn babes in Christ and you begin to teach them and you begin to nurture them and you begin to grow them And that's what you have to do as a congregation. Well, we've been spending a lot of time on baptism. In fact, the last place that we ended up last week was that we had talked about how that baptism was administered by Apollos, only understanding the baptism of John. Now, understand this. John did not have the authority, and again, I know I've taught this, but I'm going to make this conclusion, and then we'll go from there with it. John did not have the authority to pass on what God had given to him. Only God could pass it on. So for him to baptize Jesus, he was now taking the baptism given to him by God above, and now administered over to John. John then baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, who's God in the flesh, therefore passing it back on to Jesus Christ. Then in John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it speaks of how that Jesus baptized more than John, though Jesus baptized not, but his disciples. Once again, the church now is administering baptism. That's the first element of the church. Then what did the Great Commission do? The Great Commission said, "Go ye therefore in all the world, teaching all preaching the gospel, letting others know that they need Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior." Man, that's beautiful. You want to talk about a challenge? Go to these doors, and I tell you what, the first thing you're going to do, you knock on a door and someone comes in and they say, "Yeah, I want to invite you over to church." Don't be surprised if they say, "Where did Cain get his wife?" And if you can't answer that basic question, you might as well hang it up. Cain married his sister. Cain married his sister? Yeah, because literally there was no forbidding of the marriage within family until the Levitical law came into place. How strange is that? So the reality is that this is a very simple question, but they need to understand where it all come from. Now, I want to show you one last aspect of baptism, and then we're going to move on from there. Let's go to the book of Colossians. I'm going to read from the book of Colossians. After Corinthians, after Galatians, after Ephesians. There we go. Colossians. Let's go to chapter 2. And I want us to read verse 11. Colossians 2:11. "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." In other words, you have been saved. You have received Christ as your Lord and Savior. Not by physical circumcision, but you have been circumcised by the redemption of the blood of Christ. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Again, Father, thank you for this morning. Now guide us as we continue in our studies. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me just tell you the picture that goes on whenever we have someone enter into baptismal waters. The first thing we talk about is I will sit down normally with someone who has said that they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. I do not expect them to give me some sort of theological background. It's impossible. They are newborn babes in Christ. Can you imagine the first time that a baby is born, and I know this sounds kind of facetious, but I go up to that baby and say, "Now, do you know you're alive? Do you know you're alive? How sweet of you, you're alive. Yes, you're alive. Oh, look at that little smile. You understand everything I'm saying." That baby doesn't understand a word you're saying. It goes back to the Gospel of John, in which that man said, "I know this. I once was blind, but now I see." And that's the beauty of what we know about salvation. I know I was lost, but my faith is in Christ. And this is the thing that we need to understand. They're not theological giants. They are simplistic creatures, just like the Ethiopian eunuch. He said this, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" He gave this, "If thou believest in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is resurrected from the dead, thou may be baptized." In other words, if you believe in salvation, if your trust is in Christ, you can receive this baptism. And so he said, I believe. That's the one thing we want to hear. I believe. Well, how much do you really believe? Now we're going to get into a measuring stick. To my chagrin, when Jeremy was a young man, and I think I told you this story, but I'm going to say it again. I remember after a youth camp, I sat down with him, and I just wanted to make sure he was saved. How many of us have ever got to that place? We just want to make sure that our kids are saved. And I remember I put him in a dark room, and I remember I put the light in his face, and I closed the door behind me, and there was cigarette smoke all over the place and everything, and I was sitting there going, no, let's talk about what you know and don't know. And I kept drilling Jeremy. I wasn't in a dark room, but I kept drilling him. And finally he said the one words that really shook me to my core. He said, Dad, don't you believe me? Now that hurts. Dad, don't you believe me? And I backed up and I said, yes, I do. We get to a place to where we want to make so certain that somebody is saved that we go out of our way to just see how much we can confuse them. And that's not in Scripture at all. Really, faith is simple. You know, someone asked me, how can you believe in God? And my answer is very simple. How can I not believe in God? Someone says, do you really believe in creation? How can I not believe in creation? You believe this, you believe that. Yeah, I believe all these things because it's what the Scripture teaches. And my faith is so real. And this is what's beautiful. I know that when Jesus Christ comes to this earth, I'm going with Him. It's already been done. I'm already eternal. Man, if you think I'm good looking now, wait till you see my glorified body. I know that it's going to be eternal. And when I reach that eternal bliss, the best is yet to come. Now watch this. So in this passage of Colossians chapter 2, it says, having received that salvation. I know in verse 11 it says, having been being circumcised through Christ. That doesn't mean a physical circumcision, but just as circumcision separated an individual from the world, identifying them as a Jew, I am now separated from the world, identified with Christ. Come on, let that sink in. Jesus is my big brother. Well, that almost sounds sacrilege, doesn't it? But He is. And it's because of the work of Jesus Christ that I have been adopted into favor with our Heavenly Father. Let that sink in. I wasn't naturally born into salvation. I was born by grace through faith in the final work of Jesus Christ. That's what I have to have the confidence. And so when I then came to the baptismal waters, that was the same picture as me entering into the grave. Now let that sink in. You're walking into the waters. We don't understand all of it, do we, at the very beginning? But I'm walking into the grave. Because I have said this so many times, buried in the likeness of His death. Isn't that great? My life is submitted to Christ because I've been buried. Here's the thing. How many of us have ever heard that song? When He was on the cross, I was on His mind. I got news for you. We were better than that. We were in His hand. You ever read Isaiah? What does it say in Isaiah 49:15? Behold, I have engraven thee in the palm of my hand. So when we were on the cross, Jesus said, I got you. I've got you. Kind of makes John chapter 10 come alive, doesn't it? Because now He says, and no, am I I would take a little child, I wouldn't do it to someone like Ethan, he might beat me up. But I would oftentimes take a penny and I'll put it in my hands and now, or anymore you've got to put a $5 bill. But anyway, you put the money in your hands and now, if you can up my hand, you can have it. And man, no fight, no struggle, no pull. Do you realize it's such a crazy notion when people say to me, they say, well, I can get myself out of Father's hands. I thought you were nobody. And no man can take them out of my hand. Not even you. You know, it's funny. I've got a scar right there on my thumb. And I know exactly how I got that scar. Well, I've been scarred into the hand of Jesus, and even if he blotted my name out of his hand, he would know who that scar was. Buried in the likeness of his death. But I have been raised to walk differently. That's the beauty of what we go through in the baptismal waters. I'm now declaring to the world, I am going to walk. And the reason it's a hard walk is because the flesh that we have in this body, we still desire the things of this world. We're not struggling with two natures, guys. Please understand that. You know, this notion that, well, I've still got the old man. According to the Scripture, the old man is dead. So then where is the struggle? I struggle with the flesh. So we have the deeds of the flesh, and we have the life of the Spirit, called the fruit. And so, if I follow after Christ, that means I have to nurture the things of the Spirit in my life, constantly crucifying the flesh. I remember someone said one time, they said, yes, we are to crucify the flesh daily, but we shouldn't take all day doing it. Bring my life into submission. I'm going to give you a little secret. When you get ready to start tomorrow morning, get up and say, Lord, protect my mind so I will only think on the things that you want me to think on. Protect my eyes so that I may only see what I can see through your eyes. Lord, protect my mouth so I will not say anything that you would not want for me to say. Protect my hands so I will only touch that which you would have for me to touch. And may my feet go only in the direction you want me to go. Isn't that a simple prayer? And yet, oh, there's one other. And Lord, let me not hear anything but what you want me to hear. The reality is that is why I am buried with Christ, and if I'm buried with Him, I now come up to walk in that newness of life, and I am ready to be taught. Do you realize that as long as I come in with a rebellious heart, I am not ready to be taught? You ever been in a class with a teacher that has made you rebellious even before the class started? You ever been there? I was that teacher. No. I mean, I'll tell you this, is I've had those opportunities where I had a teacher one time stand up and he goes, now we know the... Yeah, I wanted it. Come on. I'll take you on. I hate it when somebody starts their classes off with a lie. The only class I ever failed in college, I made a D, was psychology. And the first thing that college professor did, he got up on the board and he wrote curse words all over the whiteboard. And he said, now if this is offensive to you, you might as well get out of the class. Oh, by the way, if you need psychology to graduate, which I did, then I'm the only one that teaches it. And that guy and I butted heads all the way through. All the way through. And the reality is, I had no desire to be in that class, but I thought I could at least come out with a C, shows how much I thought. Guys, let me just tell you this. The beauty of Scripture teaches us simplistics. The order, salvation, baptism, teaching. Let's say it's easy. Salvation, baptism, teaching. That's the Great Commission. That is demonstrated to us in Acts chapter 2, is it not? And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Man, I bet you that was some baptismal service, wasn't it? Can you imagine 12 men all standing up and they're baptizing individuals, and it wasn't just, go on. No. Do you truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I remember many years ago when I first got to England, I met a pastor friend. His name was Brian Brown. He was Welsh. And Brian, when he would speak, he would have this lovely voice in him. And I remember the first time that I went up to him, I said, Brother Brian, I'm from America. Go! Hold my hand. Keep blessing me. But I remember he baptized 13 young people one night. And as he baptized each one of those individuals, he took time with them to explain to them, right in the baptismal pool, why they were being baptized. And I baptize thee, my brother or my sister, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in the newness of life. And then he would say, now you're ready to learn? Isn't it good? Isn't it good? That's what the church is all about. And unless we have those things in order, the church will never be about the business of Christ. Which brings me into that next point that is so important, and it's called authority. So in Acts chapter 1, and believe it or not, we're now in part 3. Normally, if I'm teaching this as a college class, I will ask the question, any questions? But I won't do that right now. If you have any questions, feel free to ask me after services. I want to show you now in Acts chapter 1 the responsibility and the authority that was given. Now let's go back and let's take a look at this. In Acts chapter 1, going down to verse 7, we'll go to verse 6. And when therefore they were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So what was the desire that these young men wanted? They wanted to know, when was the Lord going to restore power unto Israel? Now, did the Lord say, I'm not doing that? You know, if you can answer this question, you understand everything else that's going on. These young men, these men did not know that there was going to be a turning away from Jerusalem and the attention given to the Gentiles according to the Old Testament. And at the end of the Gentile period is when you again have the attention restored back to Israel. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. Sorry to make you dysfunctional, but there it is. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Well, now stop there for a moment. Do you realize, and I've had many people argue with me on this, they say that, no, Jesus Christ knows certain things. Well, Jesus himself then must be a liar. Because did not Jesus say, only the Father knows? How many times did he say that? Jesus said, only the Father knows when the Son is going to return. Now, let me explain this to you. This goes back to the Jewish wedding. Now, we have this beautiful young couple here that have just been married. And I can imagine the day that Ethan comes up to his dad and goes, I'm ready to get married. And Greg looks at him and says, well, Ethan, before you get married, you've got to add a little building on the side of the house and get it all prepared. And he takes a cardboard box and he takes up a couple of boards and he nails them all together and says, I'm ready! I bet you couldn't wait to have that as your bridal chamber. And Greg goes look at it and says, well, you missed the mark there, son. Now, I want you to hear this. Now listen to this. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. What do you think that is? He's preparing a bridal chamber. Not only that, there had to be a preparation for the wedding feast. So, when Jesus came to this earth, the first miracle he did was marriage, the wine at the Lord's wine from water, right? And how did that occur? They were at a marriage feast. They ran out of wine. Jesus honored that marriage by turning water into wine. It's all come together. But let me finish. So, only when the Father looked at the chamber and said, everything's ready, go get your family. Go get your bride. Go get the one that you love. And the bride didn't come by herself. She comes with her court. She comes with others. So here comes the announcement. Oh, by the way, how did she come? Chapter 13. The trumpet of God shall sound, and Christ shall appear. The bridegroom cometh. And immediately at that moment, because the Father has said, go get your bride, they're all caught up together. How cool is that? You see, it all assembles together. It's all a plan that comes together. So Jesus said, only the Father knows. And that's because when everything's ready, the Father gives the authority or the permission for Jesus to come get his own. Jesus never goes out of the will of the Father. Let that sink into your mind. Then what happens with that? In verse 8, but you shall receive power. Now here's the thing that's interesting. The Father has the power, the authority to send the Son. But I commission you with authority. The word power, what we see here, is the same word as authority. We shall receive authority after the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. You are responsible to go to the upper room and wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes, then you will actually go forth and begin to do this work. But I don't understand. Lord, we don't understand. What do you mean by this? We don't understand. You will. You will. And that's the one problem that I see all over the place. People don't understand authority. Well, we're sick and tired of the old way of doing things. That did not change the way the Lord said to do it. I see so many people that they say, well, I'll just become a missionary. Okay, who's going to send you out? I don't need anybody to send me out. Then you're not a missionary. Well, don't you think if we had a bunch of people that were already saved and they were shipwrecked on an island and they, even though they didn't have a missionary, they could be a church that went, well, you mean to tell me God can't shipwreck a missionary there too? Someone with authority? You see, we get into this mind that God is a willy-nilly God, and never do we ever see that. God isn't willy-nilly. And so the reality is that God said for the Lord to pass on this message, go to Jerusalem. Wait in the upper room. And when the Holy Spirit comes, then you'll know what to do. So what do? They go up in the upper room. We can read the book of Acts chapter 1. And the only thing that they did is they waited upon the Lord for whatever period of time that was, about 40 days. They appointed a man to replace Judas Iscariot. And then they waited. Then came the day the Holy Spirit came. And what's interesting? It happened on the day of Pentecost. I'm going to give you a little taste of something that's interesting. There were four major Jewish holidays. Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Trumpet is one that hasn't happened yet. And the Feast of Tabernacles needs to come after the Feast of Trumpets. The reason that this one was called is when the trump would sound, the group would assemble together. It hasn't happened yet. But it will. I believe that's when Jesus is going to come back for us. If you want to know more, stay tuned. But the reality is, this is what the Scripture teaches us. And so as we look at the Word of God, finally, on the day of Pentecost, came the Holy Spirit, and this is what I love. In Acts chapter 2, we see the manifestation and all the things that occur. And when the day of Pentecost was full come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Wouldn't you love to have that? Come on now, think about it for a moment. Wouldn't you love that, be sitting in the place and suddenly there was such a joy that was there? Let me tell you something, folks. When we see the Lord beginning to move upon His people, there is a joy that cannot be contained. There is an excitement that cannot be contained. People will come. People will be energized. People will want to know more about the things of God. It's going to happen. And what I love about it more than anything else is that we see it, and the potential for it is every day with us. Have you ever been at a place where multiple souls were saved in one night? That's exciting. Now, I know and I'll conclude with this, and then we'll pick up here next week. When I was a boy, I remember that we were at church one night, and when at the end of the service, because two people were saved, the pastor said, "I know we don't have anything planned here, but I'd like to continue on the service tomorrow." And everybody agreed. And the next night, someone else came in. And when somebody else came in, there were more souls saved. He goes, "I don't want to close it out yet. Let's do it again tomorrow night." And they kept voting on and going on. This went on for 2 weeks. And souls were saved. Every night. Can God do that again? Is He going to do it with us? I believe He will. I believe He can. And I'm just waiting for it to happen. But till then, we've got a lot of work to do. Father, again, thank You for Your blessings. Now go with us as we conclude from this service, get ready to move into the next, and guide and bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. We're dismissed until round 2 o'clock.